Galatians chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the spirit, so it is also now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. If you would please turn now to the back of your bulletin as we read, as a congregation, Psalm 108. Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in one Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the remission of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen. Father, now we turn to your word, and we thank you that you have graciously spoken to us for our good, for our spiritual health, and that we might know and glorify you. We thank you for the epistle to the Galatians, and we pray that you would help us as we look into it once more today. We know it has difficulties, and sometimes it's hard for us to follow, but we pray by your Spirit that you would overcome our weaknesses and bless us through your word so that we would in turn bless you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we got to in Galatians way back in July was the middle of chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we were to pick up on these verses I'm going to read to you. We're not going to really talk about them today. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you consume one another. Things were so bad in the Galatian churches that people were physically fighting with one another. And the issue resides around circumcision. Today we're going to move our way forward back to those verses so that next week we can pick up where we left off. But I remain concerned that Galatians, it's easy on one hand to say, okay, this is what it says, and we come to our favorite verses, and of course, they are prominent, and they should be prominent. But unless we follow the argument, we really won't quite get what Paul is saying. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is Paul's statement of the gospel in Galatians. And we looked last week, we didn't make it near as far as I thought we should have. We looked last week at the fact that there were Jewish problems going on in the church. That is, people were saying, well, to be saved, you must be circumcised. To be saved, you must keep kosher food laws. To be saved, you must worship on the calendar of Israel's cultus. Now, the one that's prominent in Galatians, of course, is the idea of circumcision. And we can understand, because if you weren't ethnically Jewish, you could become a part of Israel and become a Jew by being circumcised. And so that's the main marker. And the book resides around that because these newer believers were being compelled to be circumcised and to show themselves Jewish. There are some external arguments of why that would be the case. We will review those again when we get to chapter 6. But in general, for us, we just want to remind ourselves, no, here's the way things work. When someone hears about the cross and what Jesus has done and sees that he has paid the penalty for our sins, and we trust in him and in him alone for what he's done, then we are justified. Justified meaning, in the Roman sense, declared righteous before the judge. The righteous judge declares us justified. In the book of Galatians, no, justification is more along the lines of covenant making, and we said a few things about that from Psalm 106 last week, and then from the life of Abraham, who, when it was said to him, he believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That exact same wording is found in Psalm 106, and in 106, it has to do with covenant. And in Galatians 15, immediately after those words, a covenant is made with Abraham. And so all of that, that's my view of where Galatians is going. You may disagree with me, and you still might be a Christian. Since I am following the road less traveled anyway. So what I want you to do now is turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is, of course, preceded by Galatians 3, which is the most difficult part of the argument in Galatians. We're going to look briefly at that. But first, I want to go to Galatians 4, and I want you to remember in Galatians, the pronouns are everything. If you miss on the pronouns, then you're going to make general statements that are not true. The pronouns are everything. So we have we that sometimes refers only to Jewish people. We have we sometimes that refers to Jewish people and Gentile people. We have you that refers to Gentiles. We have to keep those things straight or we will not understand what he's saying. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, we have the coming of the Spirit. We have another gospel statement, then the coming of the Spirit. Again, very famous, and this is much like Romans chapter 8. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 3. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is, the word is Lord, master of everything. It's all going to be his. But he is under guardians and managers until the time set by the Father. So also we Jews, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And then is going to come the big but. Now, we talked about a long time ago the elemental things of the world, and Caleb talked about it in Colossians, and there's not a lot of agreement about what it means, but let me suggest to you one thing today, and that is this. When you look at Galatians, you're looking at a long history of Israel that comes all the way down to the cross. And the way this history is looked at, it's looked at as the evil age. Because during that time, from being cast out into Babylon and all the way time down to the cross, the Jews, even though some of them had returned to Jerusalem, were under Gentile powers the whole time. And in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4 and in chapter 28, we won't take time to read it, I'm just going to tell you, there are verses that tell what's going to happen to Israel If they do not keep the law, they are going to be cursed. And the cursed is to be cast into all the nations where they will serve other gods made of wood and stone and the like. The elemental things of the world, in its most basic meaning, is earth, fire, air, and water. And the gods are made of these things, these idols. He's going to tell us in a bit, these are really no gods. But when you go out into all the world, away from the territory of Israel, and you're under Gentile powers, then these are the gods they serve, and you're in the culture, and that's where you're going to be. And so when he says in verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. That's what he's talking about. They're under Gentile powers, and they cannot worship God the way they want to, and the culture has sucked them in. But then comes the big but in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Well, of course, this is quite a famous statement. And Paul is saying, in the passing of time, the word, the fullness of the time, the word is chronology. It's not kairos, which means just one point in time. It's the chronology of time. And so God has a pregnant time all down through all this time when God is going to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And so it says, but when the fullness of the times came, God sent forth his son. How did he send him forth? Born of a woman, born under the law, for two purposes, verse 5, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, who's under the law? Not Gentiles. The law was given strictly to Israel, and they are the ones under the law. So God sent his son to Jewish people, born like them under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. And you can see, well, let's just read on so we get the full picture. Look in verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And what Paul is showing us is God comes right where the place of sin is in his people, the Abrahamic people, the Jewish people, and Jesus joins their race as a human being, and he dies for them on the cross, and they grow up from children under elemental principles, and they grow up into sons, and God sends his Spirit in them who cries, Abba, Father, which, of course, that is reminds us not only of Romans chapter 8, but of Mark chapter 14, where Jesus is in the garden, and he is praying, Abba, Father. And so these sons are sons with Christ in order that he might redeem them from the law, who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, here, the we is a little more ambiguous. Does it mean Gentiles and Jews, or does it mean just the Jews? And then in verse 6, he says, and because you are sons, But that takes us all the way back up to chapter 3, where we are told that they are sons, because you are sons. And so what the text is telling us, in the chronology of time, God have a purpose to redeem Israel, and through the redemption of Israel, to draw Gentiles in to this same group so that the Spirit of God might be sent forth. In other words, the Spirit wasn't going to be given until Jesus died and was glorified, and until there was a remnant Israel who received the Spirit so that this could filter out to the whole world. That is, that Jews and Gentiles might become one people through the Spirit in Abraham, in Christ. Now, if you would look back up to chapter 3, and I just want you to notice chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, here's what I want you to see. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being matured by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed they were in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or the hearing with faith? Chapter 3 is the first time Spirit is mentioned. And so we trace this down. Here's where the argument starts, all the way down into chapter 4. And he's saying to them in chapter 2, here's the gospel. I died to the law. Now I live to Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the gospel. Chapter 3 starts talking about the Spirit, because the Spirit was promised by Jesus after he was glorified. And so the Spirit has come. They've trusted Christ, and the Spirit has come, but they're being lured back into the works of the law, not the wide works of the law, but the Jewish works of the law, circumcision, food laws, those sorts of things. They were not trying to earn salvation by saying, well, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to cheat anymore. I'm not going to steal. That's not what they were doing. They were trusting Christ and saying, I think I need circumcision to complete this transaction. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. Did you get the Spirit by becoming circumcised? The answer is no. We got the Spirit with faith. Is God doing miracles among you through the Spirit because you keep food laws? No. We have the Spirit among us by faith. Now, if you take chapter 3, which is the start of this argument, and then you go down to chapter 4, and you look at the language in chapter 4, it is language that takes us all the way back to Egypt, and Israel being delivered out of Egypt and coming across the Red Sea into the wilderness and then eventually into the Promised Land. And they're marching along, and there's this cloud that is over them that's a cloud by day and a fire by night. And who is it? It's none other than the Holy Spirit who's leading them along. That's the picture that Paul is drawing for you. Do you mature by circumcision? Or do you mature because the Spirit is among you? Now, look down to chapter 3, And let's look at verse 6 and following. Well, let me reread verse 5. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit, work miracles among you? Do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. As it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. I just want you to note that. Now, Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was a physical descendant. But everyone who is of faith is a son of Abraham by promise, not by physical descent. He says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, we've gotten ourselves awfully twisted, mixed up in theology, because we just don't know how to read the Bible straight. If we're sons of Abraham, if we're the promised sons of Abraham, then we are what? We're Israel. And that's what he says at the end of the book when he commends the people who walk by this rule, even the Israel of God. That is the Israel of God. Notice how he goes on. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. Notice, in you. Well, what's the blessing? Well, one comes to faith, and they're a son in Abraham. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now, he's starting this argument to say there's one family of God, and that is what Galatians is about. There's one family of God. There are not two families of God. Now, just to follow the argument, and we're not going to follow it all the way down through chapter 3, but in the next 10 verses 10 to 14, this is one of the hardest passages, and one has to follow the pronouns. Notice what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. Now, this verse is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 27, the last verse of the chapter. Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29 are all about Israel being cursed and sent out of the land and under Gentile domination all the way down to Christ. And so he's picking this up from Deuteronomy. This is what was predicted about them by Moses. And he's talking to Jewish people. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now, if you go read Deuteronomy, you will discover that that book is not written to you. You are not a Jewish person. Like that, I'm saying you're Israel now, but you're not a Jewish person who was in Israel and had the whole law. No, all Gentiles were outside. The law wasn't given to them. It was given to Israel. And Israel was supposed to be the light on the hill so everyone could see, but Israel messed up. So he says, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by the things that are written in the book. Look at verse 11. Now that no one is justified by law before God is evident. And he's going to quote, for the righteous man shall live by faith. In other words, one does not come into a relationship with God by doing the works of the law. And here again in Galatians, we're not talking about people who say, well, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to steal. We're talking about people who are wanting to take on the markers of Judaism to be righteous before God. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, and here's a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, you do it, you don't have faith, you just do them. So the law is something you do. Then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jewish people. Now, of course, the redemption applies across the board, but in this argument, he's talking about Jewish people who are under the curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for Jewish people. Then verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we is talking about Jewish people. So look at verse 14. In order that Christ Jesus, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we Jews might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, here's the thing. Israel was the conduit to the Gentiles, and Israel had the same problem as the Gentiles. So to open up the conduit so the gospel would flow, then Christ needed to redeem them so that the blessing of Abraham could flow out. And for all those years, from going into Babylon all the way down to the cross, it's not that Gentiles didn't become Christians, but Israel was not a purveyor of the truth to the nations. But when Christ died for them, the blessing was opened up, and you can see it. If you take the book of Acts and you look at the book of Acts, the first thing that happens in the book of Acts in chapter 1 is Judas is replaced as an apostle. Matthias becomes an apostle. Why? So that there are 12 apostles and one risen king. And that is a picture of Israel. In the book of Acts, then you go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The gospel is being taken out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are coming in under the Abrahamic blessing. And in that Abrahamic blessing, they are receiving the gift of the Spirit. Now, following down then in chapter 3, there is some, what do I want to call it? Some logic that maybe won't help a lot of us without spending a lot of time on it. So I just want to read one more section in 3, and then we're going to move on. So look at chapter 3, and look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, did not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. If the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And so he's noting this promise is to Abraham and to his seed. And the law was added, but it didn't change the promise. The law was added for a different purpose. But he says in 19, on the contrary, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels, through the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been given. Now, a mediator is not for one party. I'm going to change the translation. Now, the mediator is not the mediator of the one, but God is one. Moses was a mediator in Israel, between Israel and God. But the mediator he's looking for is a mediator of the one, that is, one family. Moses only worked with Israel. Now the Gentiles are going to come in, and Jesus Christ is the mediator of that relationship. So God has one family, one seed. Seed is a collective term, and Jews and Gentiles are being brought together in one family. All right, now we're going to jump down to the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is called an allegory. Let me just say, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, Paul is going through an argument about being friends with them. He's a friend of them. And he's a friend of them by telling them the truth. But the Judaizers are their enemies because the Judaizers are trying to compel them to be circumcised. But Paul is telling them the truth. And he goes through that as he worked his way to this allegory in chapter 4, verses 21 and following. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you listen to the law? And so he's going back to the story of the birth of Isaac, and then when Isaac is weaned, and Ishmael's there, and Ishmael mocks Isaac. And he's building up to this point. That's where he's going. He says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons. He did have two wives, but two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two mountains. One referring to Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. I'm going to change the translation a little bit. Now, this mountain, there's a huge textual problem in verse 25. This mountain is in Arabia, and Hagar is the mother of the Arabians. This is Arabian land. That's the point he's making. And corresponds to present-day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And so he's making an allegory with Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, where the law came, and Israel, and Ishmael is the son and in slavery. But Sinai's over here, and Jerusalem, present-day Jerusalem, in the time he's writing, he says, is this Mount Sinai. But we're from a Jerusalem from above. Over here, Mount Sinai, present-day Jerusalem, they're in slavery. How are they in slavery? Well, because they still stick to the law and demand circumcision. They're still under the Gentile rule, and they haven't come to faith in Christ. But the Jerusalem which is over here, which is what Psalm 87 is about, this one is born in her, that one is born in her. It's the registry of Yahweh himself, of who is a Christian. That's the Jerusalem we're from. And then he goes on to quote Isaiah 54, and our time is running out, so we won't read that. And then I will read it. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth in shouts, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate one than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." So what he's saying here is, you have Jewish people who are enslaved, and you have free people who are not enslaved, and the slave is persecuting the free people. Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and what happened? Sarah said, "Cast out the woman and her son, because he will not be an heir with my son." And so when you come down to verse 30, he quotes that in verse 30. He says, "But what does the scripture say? But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." Well, this is a quotation, a command that is picked up in this allegory, and this is the message. So when you read through Galatians chapters 1, 2, 3, they don't have any commands in it. It's not till chapter 4 that you get a command, and you get two commands in chapter 4. And this command, he's picking up from the Old Testament, and what is he telling the Galatians to do? He's telling the Galatians to cast out these children, these people who are in slavery. Why? because they're not giving the truth of the gospel. They're compelling people to be circumcised. They are disrupting the church. And so this turns out to be then a form of church discipline. Cast them out. That's what he's saying. The whole argument down through 3, down into 4, is to reach this point. Look, you've been justified by faith. You're children of Abraham. You've been given the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit lives among you, and these people are trying to lure you into Jewish markers, but what you need to do is cast them out because they can't be heirs of Abraham as you are. They can't be an heir. That's what he's telling them. And then verse 5, and we'll stop here. I mean, chapter 5, verse 1. It's the last, it really goes at the end of 4. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, the yoke is a term for the law. And if you go back into the law and you demand these Jewish markers, you reside under slavery. And so he's saying, don't do that. Our gospel is a free gospel. All that we need comes from Christ. All the benefits are supplied by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for our sins, and he rose again, and he's seated on high, and he bears gifts for you and me. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you that the life we now live, we live through the Spirit who mediates to us the presence of Christ dwelling in us, so that the life we live in the flesh, we now live through Jesus' faithfulness to you. We want to be the people, Lord, who are guided by the Spirit as the children of Israel walked through the wilderness and were guided by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, a picture of the Holy Spirit. We want to be people who, when we get down to chapter 5, where it says, keep in step with the Spirit, we want to be those kinds of people. We want to follow you. And we want to follow you to the end of our days and do the things you want us to do, because you've been so gracious to us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.